Just like to share a few thoughts this morning from this psalm that we have read, the Psalm 42. And if I was to give my message a title, it would simply be something like this: The Soul That Longs For God. The Soul That Longs For God. Now, I'm sure it's nice, and it's a nice sunny day out there today, but if you're thinking back to the summertime, and if you were perhaps out working on the farm or out in the garden or doing some sort of physical activity, and you worked up a sweat and you worked up a thirst, and you went into the house and you went to the fridge, and or maybe you went to the tap and poured yourself out a nice cold glass of water, and how when you partook of that water it would satisfy the desire of your tongue to quench your thirst. And as I was thinking of this psalm today and how we see here of water, and we see of a deer coming to the place of water to get its thirst satisfied. And for the child of God, there's only one that we need to come to have our soul's thirst satisfied, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in here today, my dear friend, or you're watching in, and you're not a Christian, you're not saved. Well, let me tell you that you will never have satisfaction for your soul in the things of this world, for the things of this world will never satisfy the longing soul of the sinner. But there is one today who can and who will satisfy your longing soul if you will but come to him and turn from your sin and trust in him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we noticed this morning as we read that psalm, it says there's a little inscription above it. It says, to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. Now, I'm told that Korah, he was a Levite, and he was a man who, unfortunately, he was a man who rebelled against the Lord and against the Lord's servants, Moses and Aaron. And he, along with some other men, they were swallowed up by the earth. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, because these men had rebelled against the Lord. And we are told that fire consumed over 250 of these men and their cohorts as well. Now, some of them were swallowed up in the earth, but 250 as well were consumed with fire. Now, we read in the Bible that this man Korah, he had children, the sons of Korah, and some of his children, they were used by the Lord. They were not destroyed, but they were used by the Lord to lead the praise in the house of God. And we learn this from 1 Chronicles 6, and the verse 19. And that records that for us, how these men, some of them were used for the praise of God in the house of God. It is believed that the psalmist David is the pen man of this psalm. And we assume we can rightly established that he penned this psalm when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, when Absalom, his son, sought to remove his father from off the throne, and how he, as it were, he won the hearts of so many young people and young men at that time and sought to get rid of his father off his throne. And we know that King David had to flee for his life with those in the palace because of Absalom's threats and Absalom's potential to remove him from the throne. But although the psalmist David, he's not named here personally himself, yet we know that throughout much of David's life, he was in many times of distress, he was in many times of difficulty, just like us today, and he was in many times he was going through the valley. And you know what, child of God, at times we have to go through the valley, but you know the Lord is with us through the valley. He never abandons us, he never leaves us, because he promised in his word that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we could say that the book of Psalms would be, you could, when you study it, you could divide it up into five different sections or five different books. And the psalm we read here this morning, it would fall between Psalm 42 and Psalm 72, which would be known as the second book. But I want you to notice with me firstly this morning is the desire for divine presence. The desire for the divine presence. And we see this here from the verses 1 and 2. For the psalmist says, as the hart, or that's a deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, we are living in a day where there is much confusion, sadly, among God's people and even in Christendom today, especially in the United Kingdom. We see that there is much charismatic deception and delusion in our land, and many people are seeking for an experience today which is nothing short of carnal, ungodly, and most of all unbiblical. The psalmist David, however, he was not seeking after this, but he was seeking after one thing and one thing alone, the divine presence of his God. We notice here that he was thirsty. The thirst that we note here is that he was thirsty. And he was comparing himself here to a deer. Now, I'm sure when he was fleeing from Absalom and the men that Absalom had mustered to support him, and he would have seen the deer, or the hart as he mentions it here, and how it would have been fleeing from perhaps an enemy or somebody who was seeking to kill it for food. And he would have noticed how this deer, when it was tired and it was thirsty, and how it was a lot weaker because it was drained, it was tired. But when it came to the water brooks and it drank of the clean, pure and fresh water, and he would have seen how the countenance of that deer would have been revived and how it would have been refreshed by the cool, clean water. Now David, he wasn't physically thirsty or spiritually, but he wanted the presence of his God. Because he was tired, he was fleeing from someone who he thought was a friend, someone who he thought was a loved one, but yet someone who had turned his hand against his father, someone who had rebelled against his father. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone today, a young person, and you're rebelling against your parents, and your parents have sought to do the best for you and bringing you up in a Christian home. And truly, young person, that is the best start for you. I had that privilege of being brought up in a Christian home and sent along to a local church and a Sunday school where I heard of my need to be saved. Do not take that for granted, young person. It's good to see you, young people, in here today. And it is a privilege that you have today to be in the house of the Lord. For I was reading this morning there, or even yesterday, how that in China today, China is clamping down more and more on Christians, and how China, that great vast country of millions and billions of people, but yet the communist country, the communist government wants to, restrain the Christians, and they want to try to get rid of Christianity in that land. But yet there's still thousands of people coming to saving faith in Christ despite persecution. And yet today we live in such freedom in Northern Ireland. We have all these children's meetings, and thank God for them, and Sunday schools, and even young people's fellowships. And young people, do not take that for granted, because someday that could be taken away from you. And then you'll realize what a privilege and what a blessing it was. But the psalmist David, he was seeking for the presence of his God. C.H. Spurgeon made a comment on this verse. He said, because he lives and gives to men the living water, therefore we with greater eagerness desire him. A dead God is a mere mockery. We loathe such a monstrous deity. But the ever-living God, the perennial fountain of life and light and love, is our soul's desire. I wonder, is he your soul's desire today, dear believer? Is he? May the Lord examine your heart and my heart this morning to see if we're truly seeking after God this morning. You see, the psalmist David, he was seeking, he was longing with his whole heart. He was yearning for it, for the presence of his God. Now remember, this was a king. This was King David. This was a man who had a multitude of servants. He had a vast army at his disposal. A man who lived in a palace. A man who had a lot of farmland and vineyards and livestock, a man who was very wealthy physically as well, with gold and lots of other things, but yet he was desiring for God. You see, none of these things of this world can ever satisfy the child of God. And dear child of God, in this meeting today, it doesn't matter how much or how little of this world's possessions you have. If you have Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're a millionaire. And because you were able to get up out of your bed in health and strength, there was food on your table, there's clothes upon your back, you had a means of transport to get you to the house of God today, well, truly, you're a millionaire. Far more than any billionaire in this world could ever comprehend. Because you have been saved by the grace of God. You have been redeemed with his precious blood. As Peter tells us, for we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But we must also notice this morning the discouragement that he received. It says there, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You see, dear child of God, today, the people of God will have to experience the mockers and the scoffers. And perhaps you have faced that this past week. And even young person, perhaps you faced that in school as you sought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in school or in college or university, wherever he has placed you. But that is a reality of life. There will be many scoffers, there will be many mockers. We don't have to go too far to see that. When we see our land and we turn on the television and when we see and hear men like Richard Dawkins and David Attenborough, men who scoff and scorn the name of God. Oh, but yes, when a natural disaster comes, people ask, oh, where was God when that happened? Oh, if God is such a good God, why did he let something like that happen? Oh, yes, that's what happens when these things happen. These people get onto the airwaves and they query and they mock and they scorn the name of God. Yet this wicked society, it knows the truth, but it does not want the truth. And that is why it fights against it. That is why it mocks you. That is why, dear child of God, the unsaved will not have you as their best friend. That is why they do not want to spend too much time in thy presence if you're living for God and if you're walking with God as you ought to be. Because your life convicts them. Or it should. My life should convict those whom I know that are not saved, who I meet in the day-to-day walk of life. Because we should be walking so close to our God and living and loving him with all of our hearts. I wonder, could the Lord say that of our hearts, that we love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, and with all of our strength? Because our lives may be the only Bible that the unsaved in our family circles, in our walks of life, in our places of work, in our places of study, they may be the only Bibles that they ever read. And I wonder what sort of a testimony does your life, does my life leave before them? In our day, beloved, we see that the tide is out in our land and our nation. And over these vast number of years, when the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed in services, in missions, and in the giving out of tracts and outreach, we see that the tide is out. And we long for the Lord to bring the tide in, that there be a great harvest of souls. And I pray that even as you would have a new minister coming in the new year, that you would see many people gathered in to hear the gospel, that he would have the privilege and joy of pointing many souls to the Saviour. I wonder, are you praying for God to step in our land today? That is why I wanted to turn you to the Psalm 42 today, because there is hope today, dear child of God. The situation is not out of God's control. The situation is not beyond rescuing. Our land is not beyond saving, because our God is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. But are you praying for that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is able to step in again and to intervene in our land? Are you seeking Him continually? Are you out at the place of prayer, where prayer is wanting to be made? Oh, dear child of God, if you're able to, make sure you're at the place of prayer and pray to God. Oh, that we would know, because that's what we need, that's what I need in my life, a greater sense of His presence. Because it is His presence, dear child of God, and in His presence alone that maketh the feast. And that we would be praying and seeking Him, that He would make bare His arm and send us revival. But let us see here what the psalmist did. Secondly, I want you to notice the journey to God's house. The journey to God's house. He tells us there in verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." So here we see that David sought to go to where God's presence would be. And that is the house of God. And truly, men and women, that is why we're gathered here today, is to know the presence of the Lord, to fellowship one with another around His word, and that He would come and meet with us by His Spirit and speak to us through His word by His Holy Spirit. And thank God we can know His presence, because He promised in His word that where the two or three are gathered together in His name, there He will be in the midst of them. And praise God that to bless. And we know, and we meet, and we come to a building, that the Lord is not confined to a building, because He is able to not be able, He is not able to be contained within a building. But remember what Moses did when the Lord met with Moses at the burning bush. We read there in Exodus chapter 3 in the verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." You see, wherever God's presence is, it's holy ground, it's sacred ground, it's hallowed ground. And that is why, men and women, when we come to the house of God and we seek His presence, this is a sacred place today. This is a place that is not here for entertainment, but this is a place for the uplifting and the glorying of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And to be in attendance at the house of God and to meet and to worship Him, oh, what a privilege it is for us today. But we also notice here in verse 4, there is benefits in attending. There is benefits in attending, because he says here, "with the voice of joy and praise." So David here is speaking of joying and praising in the Lord and in His presence for His goodness. For His goodness to David and to His people. Do you do that when you come to the house of God? Do you come and thank God for what He's done for you? Do you come and praise God that you're saved? Do you come and thank God for every blessing He has bestowed upon you? Yes, sinner, every blessing He has bestowed upon you. Because if the Lord had not granted that you had the breath in your lungs today, you would not be alive. Your heart would not be beating to keep the blood pumping around your body. You would not have food in your tables. You would not have clothes upon your back. But yet, dear sinner, God has been good to you. And you need to come and turn from your sin and trust in the Lord today. As I said earlier, we're not here for entertainment or for satisfying the carnal desires of the flesh. But the house of God is here for your benefit, to encourage you, to equip you in the word of God, that you would have a word from God today to encourage you, to build you up in your most holy faith, that would encourage you and strengthen you in the week which would lie ahead in the will of God. You see, we're here to be built up in our most holy faith. The child of God is not an island. The child of God is not to live in isolation. We're here to come and to have fellowship one with another. We're here to come and encourage one another, as it says there in Ephesians 4, to encourage one another with the right words and the right speech. You know, it's very easy. It's very easy for any one of us to say something discouraging. It's very easy for any one of us to cut, as it were, a fellow believer down. But truly, dear child of God today, our words ought to be encouraging. Our words ought to be a builder up of our fellow brethren and sisters here today. You see, for there's many people out in the world today who would want to cut the Christian down, who would want to discourage the Christian. And as God's people, we should not be seeking to discourage. Yes, if a child of God needs a little rebuke or a word of direction, well, then if we need that, but it must be done out of the attitude of love, and to see our brethren and sisters go on with God and to be encouraged. That's what we need in these days. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to be uplifted. Because when we take our eyes off the Lord, oh, there's much to discourage us. But when we get our eyes fixed afresh on the Lord, oh, we have all the glory, and we see all the glory that we need. We have all the encouragement that we need. We have all the thanksgiving that we need when we consider the beauty of the Lord and the splendor of His wonderful name. When you think, dear friends today, that how the Lord has blessed us so richly and abundantly, and the freedom that we have to meet in such a fashion today, but yet so many people sadly take it for granted. And the psalmist David here, he was longing and he was desiring to be at the house of God, for where the presence of the Lord was known to be, that is where the Lord's presence is. Is where His people, where He is glorified, where He is at the very center. That is why we're here today. We're here to worship Him. We're not here to worship ourselves. I'm not here to point you to a denomination, especially not to myself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. But notice lastly with me this morning, the comfort for His countenance. Perhaps, dear child of God, you're here today and you're discouraged and you're depressed, and maybe nobody else in this meeting here today knows about it, but God knows about it. God looks down and He sees your heart today. He sees the discouragement that you have perhaps received this week. He has seen perhaps the bad news that you've received this week. But you know what? The Lord cares. Our God cares. He is a God that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that is because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our great High Priest. And remember in Hebrews chapter 4 how we have a great High Priest who's passed into the heavens for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, He knows our weaknesses. He knows every discouragement. He knows every distress that we face. But dear child of God, you're not facing it alone. You're not facing it alone. You will not have to journey through Jordan alone, the hymn writer says. But there's comfort for your heart today. There's comfort in the Word of God today for your soul. Notice there with me in verse 5, he says there, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And we see here similar wording in verse 11, for he says there, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" Again he says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance." Dear child of God, if you take nothing else away from this message this morning, hope thou in God. Those simple few words, hope thou in God. Do not hope in yourself. Do not hope in your circumstances. But hope thou in God. For every circumstance and for every situation of life, and even the circumstances and situation that our land finds itself presently today, God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. But David here, he chides himself, or he rebukes himself. And I want you to notice that, for sometimes in our own personal walks with the Lord, We have to rebuke ourselves, don't we? We have to speak to ourselves, or we even have to preach to ourselves. Because at times when we can get our eyes off the Lord and we can question the Lord, Lord, why am I going through this? Why did that have to happen? Or why did that not happen, Lord? And you know, child of God, at times we can think we know better than God. Well, the Lord knows everything far better than we could ever think. And remember, he says in Isaiah, "For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord." But David, he rebukes himself here for being cast down. Sometimes we can feel like that. Sometimes we can even be in that situation where we feel down and we feel discouraged. And we fail to remember the blessings and the provisions of the Lord. The Bible commentator Trapp said, "David chideth David out of the dumps." You see, sometimes we have to give ourselves a wee poke and get ourselves up. For sometimes we can get down and discouraged and we can throw, as it were, a pity party for ourselves. But nobody else will come. It's just ourselves having a pity about ourselves. But David chided himself out of the dumps. And you know, sometimes we have to do that to ourselves. And David was searching his own heart, searching out what the problem was in his life. And that's good, because he did not want to remain down and discouraged. And you know, child of God, sometimes we'll have to take a heart examination and see if there's something wrong in our walk with God. We have to take that examination and say, well, where did it go wrong? What did I do wrong? Or what did I forget to do? Or what did I fail to do? And we must go back to wherever it was that we fell, or wherever it was things changed, and repent and get back with the Lord. Do not remain down and discouraged, because you're not saved to be down and discouraged all the time. You're not saved to be saved and stuck, but you're saved to be going on with God. As a hymn writer says, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up, and let me stand by faith in heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." If there is a problem with your car today, or any time, well, you would go to the mechanic, or you would ring him up and say, "Look, my car's broke down, I need it fixed." And that's what we should do if there's something wrong in our walk with God. But you won't go to a mechanic, but you go to the great physician. You go to the Saviour and just confess, "Lord, things aren't right. What is wrong? Would you reveal to me by thy Spirit what's wrong? And Lord, I want to get back on, going on forward with thee." But he says here, he asks himself twice, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And he uses a word here. He says, "Why art thou disquieted within me?" And this word "disquieted" simply means to make a loud sound by implication of a commotion. So we have the thought here of David, and he's making this noise because he's frustrated with the situation. So he rebukes himself, and he wants to get back with God. He wants to know that sense of God's presence. But we notice here as well, there is a charge to hope. A charge to hope. "Hope thou in God," he says. "Hope thou in God." Beloved, isn't it wonderful that when we come to the Bible, that there is hope for the weary believer? As Fanny Crosby penned those words, one of my favourite hymns, "We're never, never weary of the grand old song, glory to God. Hallelujah." So David says, "Hope thou in God." And dear weary believer here today, that is what you're to do today. You're to come again to the Lord and cast your heavy burden down and leave it with the Lord. Don't linger in despondency and doubt. Don't hang on to the words of the scoffer. Do not let your mind be dwelling upon the mockers and the scoffers of this world. But hope thou in God. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we can feel that the Lord is distant. And sometimes we can feel that he's abandoned us and he's left us. But again, dear child of God, we must remember that promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yet David, he charges himself to hope in God. He remembered what God had did for him in the past. And dear child of God, remember what God has done for you in the past. But do not stay in the past, because there are so greater blessings ahead for each and every one of us as children of God. Because there's a day coming where we will leave this old sin-cursed world behind. And we will go to be with the Lord for all eternity. And so will we ever be with him. As Paul tells us to the book of Philippi, to be with Christ, which is far better. And do not be discouraged by the situation that you may find yourself in at this present time, because there's a greater day coming. There's a day coming where we will give way, or death will give way to sight, or blindness will give way to sight, and we will see the Lord face to face. Our eyes will then behold him, the King, who loved us and gave himself for us. And notice here as well his confident confession. For he says here, "For I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So he charges himself to hope in God. And then he remembers the goodness of God. And then he utters this confidence he has in God. That despite the trials and the sorrows of his present situation, and dear child of God, despite the sorrows and trials of your present situation that you perhaps are going through at this time, you can still thank God for his goodness. You can still thank God for his provision and how he has kept you by his grace, because he saved you by his grace, and he's kept you and he will keep you by his grace. You know, the hymn writer said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." In verse 5 and 11 we have similar wording, and the psalmist David here says that God, who is the health or the help of his countenance. Now what does this mean? Well, it simply signifies deliverance, and it means not only deliverance but salvation. And it can be translated either way in verses 5 and 11. So we could say that in verse 5, it's salvation, the salvation of God's presence. And in verse 11, we could say the salvation of his face. That's what David was saying here, that God is not only the salvation of his presence, but God is the salvation of his face. And that it is the one who saves us. For the Lord saved David, and for many of you in here today, the Lord has saved you. But again, my dear friend, if you're in the service today and you're not saved, will you not come to him? Will you not come and put your faith and trust in our Savior? And this word countenance, we notice here in these verses, this word countenance simply means his face. So the psalmist David here was saying that God is the salvation of his face, and the Lord is the lifter up of your head. And the Lord was the lifter up of the psalmist David's head, because we know throughout the Psalms we read of much of David and his times of being discouraged, but his times of being blessed. And truly, dear child of God, no matter how dark the road may be at this present time for yourself, there is hope and there is comfort for your soul. And there is the confidence that you can display in the Lord. No matter how difficult, no matter how dark the trial is you're going through, as long as your hope and your confidence is in God, well, that's all you need. And the Lord will give you the grace sufficient to get you through whatever circumstance or difficulty you're going through. Now, we have noticed this morning the desire for the divine presence. I wonder, again, as I close, are you seeking for the divine presence? And we notice as well the journey to God's house. It's good to see you, every one of you, in the house of the Lord this morning. And it'll be good to see you all back again here this evening. And when we're discouraged, dear brethren and sisters, read the Bible's accounts of God's goodness to his people. But not only that, remember his own goodness to yourself. Remember his own blessings upon your own life over these many years, and you will have much to be rejoicing in when you think again of how he saved you by his grace and what Christ has done for your soul. May the Lord bless these few stumbling words and thoughts to all of our hearts this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen.